the families were blessed yesterday. And we have this privilege to be this important partner with the Edison School. And with that privilege comes this awesome responsibility of being salt and light to the families and staff there. And I just want to encourage anyone who might be on the fence about, serving with at the Edison School in a classroom, that you hop off that fence and actually make a commitment to entering into a relationship with a young student this year. You can make a huge difference in their life. Now, I'm going to do something I don't usually do, which is to show you some pictures from my trip. This is our sister church, Radiance, in San Francisco. I was asked to speak at their congregational retreat. The theme was anointed from Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. And, across the AMI churches, I think Pastor Mike talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but we want to have this radical commitment to the Word of God, but also to the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ. Now, I would say for the most part, we're probably more in practice, more comfortable with the Word of God and ministering in love. We have to keep growing in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so that for that reason, it was really encouraging for me to see the Holy Spirit just really moving at this retreat. We saw people healed. Pastor Andy, the lead pastor of Radiance, reports it's just this, since the retreat, a greater hunger to know God, to see God move. Apparently, a family that did not belong to Radiance heard about some things that had happened at the retreat, and they came specifically to ask for prayer for healing. By the way, Radiance has officially launched a site in the East Bay near UC Berkeley, right across from UC Berkeley, so that's very exciting. Let's keep that in our prayers. This photo was taken in Ho Chi Minh City, Vietnam. We were there to teach and encourage the pastors and leaders of the AMI churches there. Again, Spirit was moving. I spoke at a prayer meeting on Friday night and then watched God move powerfully in the ministry time. And this is going to be a common theme, but I was particularly blessed by all the young leaders, just super energized, enthusiastic, passionate for the Lord, who I saw being raised up there. What this is a picture of the five-story ministry center, or the site where a five-story ministry center is going to be built by AMI. We're going to use it not just to bless the three AMI churches that are in Ho Chi Minh City, but also other Christian organizations, church plants. Right now, we've laid the foundation. The basement, I think, is almost complete. And the goal is to complete this ministry center by next summer. Now, there is a couple in Philadelphia, John and Ruth Lee, who are going to be sent out this coming February as long-term missionaries to oversee that ministry center, work with the churches there. And they're going to be actually coming to Boston in a few weeks. So we'll get to hear from them, pray for them, and look forward to that. Then we went to Jakarta, Indonesia, where the newest AMI church launched last weekend. There were 86 people at this service. Our missionaries, Doctors Juan and Hope, have actually been there since February, but in just 8 months, God has been gathering many young people who are forming this really cool community, really energized community. This picture was taken at 10:30 p.m. Sunday night after they'd had this full day, and they wanted to party in our hotel room. Okay, that's the picture. I'm also glad to report that Maddie, our one-year missionary intern, is doing really well and is really plugged in, a really important member of that team. Now, the last portion of my trip was to Minneapolis. Now, I don't talk about this very often, but for the past few years, I've been leading a team of pastors and Christian leaders here in Boston looking to just elevate the temperature of evangelism in our city. And all around the country, in over 50 cities, similar evangelism teams have formed. And this conference was for those teams. Now, some of you might have heard rumblings of this, but God is doing something among young people right now. There are reports of something like a revival happening on a number of college campuses in the U.S. According to surveys, according to the most recent surveys, Gen Z, Gen Alpha have never been more interested in spiritual things. Young men in particular are coming to church in greater numbers than ever before. And I say all this to encourage us. Your neighbor is likely much more open to having a spiritual conversation or an invitation to church than you might think. Okay. Now, the consensus among the people who study this kind of thing is that God is moving. They're hesitant to call it a revival, but they're saying it's not far off. It's close to a revival. We're near a revival. There's something happening right now that isn't the normal course of things. And I want us to know that when this wave like this comes by, and one professor at Wheaton basically said, you know, this kind of thing happens about once every 30 years, right? When it happens, when the wave comes like this, it behooves us to position ourselves, right? To press into prayer, to ask God, where, how are you working? Can we get involved? Okay? This month, we've been talking about prayer. We've been asking Jesus to teach us how to pray. We want to learn how to pray in spirit and in truth. And today, we want to learn how to pray in secret. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount, of course. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this invitation to learn how to pray, to learn how to press into you. Lord, we just confess that many times we don't pray as children coming before their Father. We pray, Lord, in a way that has become religious, maybe kind of a formality, something that's not really authentic to who we are and to this relationship that you desire with us. So, Lord, this morning we just ask that you would touch our hearts and that you might renew something within us, that we would be able to pray joyfully, authentically, full of whatever it is that we have, we're bringing with us in that moment. We thank you that that's how you desire for us. You desire all of us, our real selves coming before the real God. And Lord, we want to press into that this morning. Help us, Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the core of our being, all of us have this desperate fundamental need, which is to be fully known and fully loved at the same time. It gives our lives meaning, purpose, and fullness, and we have this longing because we were made in the image of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who exist in eternal loving communion. We were created for communion. where we're not alone, where we're known and we're loved, fully known and still fully loved. And that's what we long for with God and with one another. And when we don't have that, we're going to feel alone. Now, we long for it, and yet we are the ones who are most likely to sabotage it for ourselves. You see, that same instinct that drives us towards relationship will also tempt us to hide because we're messy, right? And sometimes it's because we've made a mess, or maybe a mess has been made to us, but we sense that something is wrong. We feel shame and embarrassment, and then we want to hide. Right? And we see that in the first story of rebellion in the Bible with Adam and Eve. As soon as they rebelled, right, they hid from God, from one another, behind excuses and blame shifting. It's this impulse. When we feel something is wrong, when we've made a mess or a mess has been made to us, we want to hide. We hide behind a mask, a false self. Could be a confident self, successful self, the religious self, the I've got it all put together self. We hide behind excuses and blame. We're convinced that our worth is diminished by our mess. And we buy this lie that if God or other people knew us as we really are, then we will be rejected. And so we wear a mask to avoid rejection. And the irony, of course, is that when you wear a mask, we will never be fully known or experience complete love as we're fully known. When we wear a mask and people approve of us, they're not actually approving of us, they're approving the mask. We remain alone. Our strategy to avoid rejection is actually ensuring rejection. When we bring a false self into a relationship, we get false relationships. And in this system, how things appear to be become more important than how they actually are. We establish these rules that we follow, spoken and unspoken, written and unwritten, right? So that we don't offend one another. But you can't pursue authenticity if you're just focused on the rules. In authentic relationships, you might offend, but then you work it out through relationship. Now, we talk about this often in the context of our relationships with one another, right? How do we form authentic community? I think Kevin actually just talked about this at Encore. But this dynamic also applies to our relationship with God. You know, in dysfunctional religious systems, prayer goes from talking to God to being a formal religious activity governed by a list of rules. Prayer becomes a performance, a formula, not the marker or overflow of authentic, genuine relationship. And that is what Jesus is addressing here in Matthew 6. The wrong way to understand Matthew 6 is a list of rules about prayer. Don't pray in public. Only pray in a closet. Don't let anyone see you pray. Don't pray using too many words. Only pray the Lord's Prayer. If you do all this, you will get a reward. No, Jesus is talking about relationship. He's talking about how God wants us to relate to him and how he wants to relate to us. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray that they may be seen by others. In the first century, public prayer was a part of Jewish life. Jesus prayed publicly too. He's not so much talking about public prayer, but he saw something insidious happening, which is that prayer had become a performance. It had shifted from communion with God to something inauthentic. The word hypocrite in Greek literally means actor. Okay, it's someone who is wearing a mask. And that's the danger that Jesus is warning us about, turning prayer into theater. He says, instead, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. He's talking about something private, something that becomes sacred, not because God doesn't hear public prayers, but because there's a kind of prayer that can only happen when the audience is gone and it's just you and him, right? It's the kind of prayer that could only happen when it's just you and him, because God wants the real you, not the religious you, the successful you that impresses others. He wants the messed up, awkward, broken, fearful, doubting, unfaithful you. He loves you as you are. And he wants to commune with you as you are. Does he want us to stay that way? No, of course not. But it's only when we bring our full selves, which is really our broken selves, before God, it's when he can actually redeem and heal us. If there is a rule for prayer, it might be this. Prayer should be honest. Prayer should be honest. So that means that prayer will sometimes sound and look messy because we're sometimes messy, right? It might look awkward because we're sometimes awkward. It might express doubts because we often have doubts. Wait, aren't we supposed to pray in faith? Isn't that the prayer that God hears? Well, here's the thing. Do you think God doesn't know that you have doubts just because you don't articulate them? Right? Bringing your doubts to God is an expression of faith. It's your trusting that God actually wants the whole you, the real you, that he fully knows you and he fully loves you. It's about bringing your whole self, your true self, to the Father. That's why we see some really raw examples of prayer in Scripture. Now, this may surprise you to hear, but some of the Psalms are theologically wrong prayers, okay? Like Psalm 139, for example. Beautiful prayer, beautiful psalm for the most part, and has theological truth in it. But then you have verse 21 and 22. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. This is the opposite of Jesus' teaching, right, to love and pray for our enemies. But it's in Scripture as an example of honest prayer, because in prayer, God actually prioritizes honesty over accuracy. Another example, Psalm 137, 9. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against a rock. Can you imagine Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, blessed are you when you dash babies against the rock. Yeah, that's not what Jesus taught us, right? But Psalm 137 is the prayer of a Jewish man who has seen the armies of Babylon literally dash Judean babies in the course of their conquest, right? It's not a theologically correct prayer, but it's an honest one. And it's there in the Bible for us to see that God wants us to bring our whole selves to him so that we can know that he still fully loves us. Now, there's another profound imagery related to this idea of a secret prayer room. This is not just about bringing your whole self before God, but it's bringing your whole self into the fullness of the Father. When Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door, of course, he's not talking about a bedroom, because most of his listeners did not have a bedroom. He uses the word tameion, which refers to a small inner chamber. It could be a storage room. It could be a closet. But for Jesus's Jewish listeners, it would have carried this echo of something far more profound, which was the Holy of Holies. In the temple, the Holy of Holies was the most intimate space, the most inner space, the inner sanctuary where God's presence dwelled, accessible only to the high priest once a year, separated from the rest of us by a thick curtain. Well, Jesus, the high priest, has torn that curtain through the cross, and now he says, you can come in. Andrew Murray writes, when you enter your room and you shut the door, you are stepping into the Holy of Holies. The closet can become a sacred ground. Just think about this. The God who spins galaxies into motion wants to meet with you in your cluttered bedroom, in your car, at your kitchen table, or at that quiet chair by the window. Wherever you shut the door and make a space your own where it's just you and God, that's your temple. That's your holy of holies. Now, why does that matter? Because it reframes prayer. Prayer is not about us climbing up to God. It's entering into a sacred space that where God has already come down to us. When we pray in secret, we're standing where heaven meets earth. It's not about performance. It's about presence. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pagans in that time believed that their gods responded to rituals, incantations. If they set the right formula, the right words, their gods would answer. And we too are tempted to perform, not only for others, but also for God. Right, to say the right words, using the right tone, to appear holy. It's like we imagine God is evaluating our prayers, right? We're thinking we have to persuade God, we're impressed God. And Jesus says, no, your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. So you can't persuade him. You can't impress him with your eloquence. He created you. He already knows you. But know this, he already loves you, right? And that's why we have confidence in coming before him. Hebrews 4:16, I think it should be 16, says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The cross has already exposed the worst of us and covered it with the best of Jesus. On one of my many flights this past trip, I watched the Marvel movie Thunderbolts. Has anyone seen this movie? Can you just show of hands? Who's seen Thunderbolts? Well, not many. Who has not seen Thunderbolts? Just confidence, raise your hands. Okay, I'm just going to commend that movie to you. I think it's actually the best Marvel movie that I've seen in the last 10 years, except for maybe Spider-Man, you know, across the Spider-Verse thing, right? But what's this movie? It's about a group of anti-heroes who just want to know what it is to be loved. They don't want to be alone anymore. They're anti-heroes because they have a darkness within them. They have a dark past. But they don't want to be anti-heroes. They want to be heroes, right? They've been going through their lives alone. But again, they're human. They don't want to be alone. And at one point, two of the characters have a conversation. Bob, who is a new character in the Marvel Universe, lots of darkness, really sad history, broken history. Suggests as the group is trying to figure out how they can save their own lives that maybe the group would be better off without him. And Yelena, who may be my favorite current Marvel character, gets really concerned because she knows what he's saying. He's saying maybe the world is better off without me. And she says, okay, I understand. We all feel like bleep sometimes. And loneliness, I get that, I get it. And that darkness gets pretty enticing, and then it starts to feel a little bit like, and Bob interjects, a void. Yeah, a void. And Bob asks, what do you do about it? And she thinks, and she says, you shove it way down. You just push it down. And they chuckle a little bit because they know that maybe it's not so great advice. And I imagine the audience laughs because that's what we do, right? We push down our darkness, our sadness, our shame and our pain, and we hope that it just stays buried. But Jesus says, no, bring it out. You can bring it into the secret place because your Father already knows that it's there. Prayer is not the art of pretending. It's the discipline of revealing. It's what happens when we stop performing and we just start confessing. When we bring the darkness into the light. When we're shutting the door, we're shutting out performance. We're shutting out all the temptations to hide and not be our true selves. You know, Jesus repeats this phrase a few times in Matthew 6, your Father who sees in secret. And I want you to notice that it's not hears in secret, but sees in secret, because even before you speak, he sees. Before you articulate your need, he already knows. And that means prayer is less about informing God and more about just being with God. It's not a transaction, it's a relationship. Now, some of us fear the secret place because we think that God's gaze is judgmental. We imagine entering prayer as entering a courtroom, but Jesus changes the imagery. It's not a courtroom, it's a home. And the one who sees in secret is your Father. Now, it's kind of old hat maybe for us, but think about how revolutionary that was for Jesus' audience. In the Old Testament, God was addressed as Lord of hosts, El Shaddai, Adonai, majestic titles of holiness. But Jesus, the Son, teaches us to pray our Father, right? And the word that he uses is not Father, it's Abba, the intimate Aramaic word a child would use for Papa. And he invites us into the same relationship that he enjoys with the Father. In the secret place, we're not employees clocking in for devotion time. We're beloved children coming home. This past Friday, after I listened to Kevin speak at Encore, I went over to the other room and watched our youth group, four people in it, play Settlers of Catan. And they were playing 2v2, one hand each, right? That's not how Catan is supposed to be played, of course, but it jogged this memory that I had of how I used to play Catan with Micah, my younger son, when he was much younger. He might have been about six, just the two of us. And he would always win. How did he always win? Is he a Catan genius? Actually, I think he's pretty good. His team did win on Friday, but I think the secret to his success, and I'm sure the secret to his success was this. He would propose trades, whichever resource card, singular, that he didn't need for whichever resource cards, plural, that were in my hand, that he did need. Daddy, I'll give you one wood for four bricks. And I would say, okay. Why? Because I loved him. I love spending time with him. I didn't care about winning. My ego wasn't going to be built up by beating a six-year-old in Catan, right? Micah wouldn't have proposed those trades with anyone else, but he had confidence when he proposed them with me because he knew the heart of his father. There's this other beautiful scene in Thunderbolts. Yelena and her father, Alexei, have always had this difficult relationship. Alexei wasn't a good father, wasn't around. But he did love Yelena. And in one scene, he's trying to reach out to her, and she just pushes him away. She accuses him of being a terrible father, which was true, he was. But then she reaches this breaking point, and she cries out, Daddy, I'm so alone. I don't have anything anymore. All I do is sit and look at my phone and think of all the terrible things that I've done. And then I go to work and then I drink and then I come home to no one and I sit and I think about all the terrible things I've done again and again and again. And Alexa says, Yelena, stop. We all have things that we regret. She says, no, but I have so many. And then he says, Yelena, when I look at you, I don't see your mistakes. Friends, we have a Father in heaven who sent his Son to live among us, die among us, so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might live. And because of Jesus, our Father doesn't see our mistakes. Let's bring our whole selves to the one who's given everything to us. Let's create spaces and places of prayer where we can just come without distraction, if possible. By the way, if you get distracted in prayer, just own it. And then talk to God about what's distracting you. And in those spaces, let's speak honestly. And let's listen intently for the voice of the Father, because the most important part of prayer is probably not what we're saying, but what we hear. Because it's about relationship and intimacy. The Father who sees in secret is inviting us today, saying, come as you are. Shut the door. It's just you and me. And in the secret place where the real you meets the real God, that's where transformation begins. Let's pray.